So my two youngest boys, Colin and Campbell, right now they have an obsession, especially my seven-year-old Colin. He is, obsession really is the only way to say it, with yard sales. And he doesn't have an obsession with going to them. He has an obsession with selling stuff from our yard. And he has been constantly setting up shop and peddling his wares from curbside in front of our house. Almost every day it feels like, but my wife told me after first service it's about 4 out of 7 days a week. So this is Colin. You can see he's got a setup, and we've kind of talked through some of this with him. He's the reason for the umbrella. It's dual. It's for shade, but it's also the bright colors he thought would attract some attention, which is good because we don't have a whole lot of traffic on First Street in Port Edwards. And then you can see in the corner there's a Superman costume crumpled up. And again, he hasn't been real successful in peddling his wares. Not a lot of customers, not a lot of sales have been made. And so he thought, well, earlier before this picture was taken, he had on the Superman costume, and he was kind of thinking maybe I could like rustle up some excitement about what I have to sell. And the sign says garage sale $7 or less. So he's, you know, it's a fire sale. Everything must go. He's got his prices listed. And this has been going on for a while. We have documentation from late winter, early spring, if you want to put that up there. It started out, if you can read the sign, snow cones for 50 cents. I love the futility of standing in the middle of snowbanks that are as tall as you are and saying, I'll sell you snow to people that are driving by. And all of this is, Campbell's really excited about being photoed, having his picture taken. The reason for all of this is because Colin is trying to save his money. He's trying to earn money, and the list changes frequently, but he's trying to save money for Lego sets that he wants, or he's trying to save money for Nerf guns, or the big ticket item is he's trying to save money for a pet. I don't know what pet he wants. Well, he talks all the time different things. I think turtle is the latest that he's trying to save money for. And again, it's not necessarily going the greatest for him in earning the money, but he's really, you know, passionate about it, and he's dedicated. And we're going to come back to this, okay? So if you can just keep that image of my delightful seven-year-old son trying to earn money because he's trying to save up his cash for something that he wants, okay? So keep that image in your mind. We're going to come back to that in just a moment, all right? So this series, I think we're 8 weeks into it. This is the 9th week, going through the book of Mark. And Pastor Paul and Pastor Matt have been digging in with you into the book of Mark, diving into, you know, Mark is an action-packed book. It's like from one paragraph to the next, Jesus is constantly on the move. There's constant action with every page that you turn. And so the thesis of this book, and this has probably been reiterated to you a bunch of times, most weeks, is Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus has these words to say. He comes on the scene and he says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus comes on the scene and he starts trumpeting this good news. And the good news that he's trumpeting is the kingdom of God is near. And that word near, again, you've probably heard this most of the weeks, that word near, it doesn't mean that it's almost here. It means like right in your face. It means it's right here for the taking. That's what that word means. So Jesus comes on the scene and he's saying, listen, so this is what we believe, and this is what Jesus is saying, that as human beings, we were created by God and we were created to have communion with God. But as human beings, we rejected his plan and we went our own way. We became masters of our own domain, at least in our own minds, and we made our own decisions and put ourselves on the throne of our lives, made ourselves the king and the queen of our own life. And in doing that, we rejected God's plan. And because of that, there's this separation that occurs between us and God. We have, the Bible calls it sin, that we have gone our own way, we've gone astray, and so there's been this division between us and God. And then Jesus shows up and he goes, hey, that chasm that was there between humanity and the kingdom of God, it's not there anymore. The kingdom of God is right in your face. It's right here. And that's really, really good news. And then he gives insight into it. He says how we can gain access into the kingdom of God. And he says these words. He says to repent and believe the good news. The good news is that Jesus was going to pave the way into the kingdom of God. That by his life and his death, his blood that was shed, his resurrection, the sacrifice that he made, that he would pave the way for us into the kingdom of God if we wanted. But the way that we get into that, he says, is to repent. And what repentance means is to turn away from, is typically how we would say it. And so what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is right in your face and it's available, a new way of relating to God, but it's not just a new way for us to relate to God. That means that all of the blessing that comes with being in God's presence is ours. All of the freedom that comes from being united with God through Jesus Christ, it's ours. That all of the redemption, all of the forgiveness, all of the healing, that all of the good, all of the vision and the purpose and the authority and the power that is God's is also ours because we've been brought into union with him again. That's an awesome thing. And it's available for us. But he says, we have to repent or turn away from the kingdom of self. We have to turn away from the kingdom of this world. And as human beings, we are stuck in the rat race doing things our way, sitting on the throne of our own lives, living in the culture according to the kingdom of this world. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is available, but you have to repent. You have to turn away from the kingdom of the self, the kingdom of this world. Now, back to Colin peddling his wares and saving his money, okay? It's hard to save money, isn't it? I see this kid scrimping and scratching and clawing his way. Just every sale that he makes, he's just grinding every day, you know? I think he's made 3 sales all summer. I don't know. The neighbors are starting to feel sorry for him, so they come over. And, it's not easy. How many of you know when you have kids or when you have grandkids, you can have a struggle in your own life and you can even identify it to a certain extent, but then when you see your kids walk it out, sometimes the light bulb goes on even for you as a parent or a grandkid. You're like, oh, I see what's going on here. They're stuck in this rut or they're thinking this way. And you see like your own shortcomings or your own failures being played out in front of you. Okay, the difficult thing with saving money is that you have to say no to things that you like, right? So we'll just say, for instance, for Colin, that would mean that if mom and dad are going to the grocery store and you're going with them, you probably shouldn't even bring any of your hard-earned money to the grocery store with you, because when you walk past the cash register and all of the candy is all within reach and you got a 5 spot sitting in your back pocket that you just earned, you are just going to want to grab all the things off of the candy rack, put it on the conveyor belt, pay them your money, and then just gorge yourself on your Snickers or your gum or whatever it is that you happen to purchase, right? To save money for Colin means that you have to say no to the Snickers. You have to say no to the candy aisle at the store. And that is not, that's for most people, unless you are, some people seem to like, they come by it naturally to say it, but for most people, it's really hard to say no to yourself and to do what's wise a lot of times, isn't it? And if we get stuck in trying to save money only thinking about, I have to say no to the candy, I cannot take the Charleston Chew. It's not a popular candy anymore, but it should be, okay? It's overlooked in my opinion. It's old school, but it's good, okay? I don't know. It's been years since I've had one, so it might be horrible. But you have to, if you fixate only on saying no to the Charleston Chew, to the Snickers, to the pack of gum, the Bubblicious, Hubba Bubba, do they still make that? I don't know. When I was a kid, that was a big deal for me. Jolly Ranchers, Now and Laters, I could keep going, all right? If you only fixate on saying no to those things and you fail to realize that by saying no to the Jolly Rancher, you are actually saying yes to the turtle that you're saving your money for. If you fail to make that connection and it's only about the no, what you're turning away from, and not about what you're turning to, you are losing all the motivation for turning away from. If you go, I'm not going to bring my money when I go to the store because I am focused on getting the Lego set that I want and I can't afford it just yet, okay? If you have both of those, there's power that comes from that. And when Jesus says that the kingdom of God is near. It's in our face. It's available. And all of the goodness that comes with being in union with God is ours for the taking. But the key is to repent. And usually we just define that and go, and that means we got to turn away from the kingdom of self and we got to turn away from the kingdom of this world. But we stop there and we cut it short. And we fail to make the connection that, yeah, I'm saying no to the kingdom of self, but that no to the kingdom of self is actually a yes to all that God is. That rejection of this is actually an acceptance of something much better. There's a pastor and an author, a professor. His name is Eugene Peterson. And he's the guy that authored the paraphrase of Scripture, The Message, which is great to supplement your Bible reading. It helps. It's really good work that he did. I wouldn't recommend that being the only Scripture that you read. Use it to help you understand other Scripture translations that you're reading, but it's really good stuff. And he says this about this concept of repentance. Repentance is a rejection that is also an acceptance, a leaving that develops into an arriving, a no to the world that is a yes to God. And when we read through Scripture and we see what's being offered to us by God Himself, we have to remind ourselves, listen, the kingdom of God is in my face. It's there and it's available. It's been paid for. The way has been paved by Jesus Christ. It's mine for the taking. And all I have to do, I say no so I can say yes. I reject so that I can accept. I leave in the past what has not worked for me. It's left me wanting so that I can arrive at what is beautiful and what's truly life. That's what's being unpacked in the gospel. And that's what's in this book of Mark. And so with every story that you've been reading over these past weeks, you've been looking at, so what does that look like for the kingdom of God to be here in our face? What does that do in our physical lives? What does that do in our spiritual lives? What does that mean for the lives that Jesus, his life intersected with them? The kingdom of God was brought to bear in their lives. And that's what we're going to do this morning, is take a look at a handful of stories. And here's what I want us to do. We're covering quite a bit, so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verse 24 is where we're going to start. And we're not going to read every scripture this morning. I'm going to give you kind of a bullet point synopsis of the first three stories that we're going to come across, and then I want to settle on the fourth section, and we're going to talk about that. But we'll talk about all of them. And you need to go back and read these stories again later this week. Mark chapter 7. Starting in verse 24. So Jesus moves towards the city. The name of the city is Tyre. And when he gets there, there's a woman who is in desperate need of help. And she comes to Jesus and she says, "Please help me. My daughter is possessed by an evil spirit." She's demon-possessed. And she can't do anything to fix it. Her mom can't do anything to fix it. And so she comes to Jesus and she asks for help. And Jesus ends up engaging her in this this dialogue, this conversation. There's some give and some take, and we're not going to get into all of it, but he basically says to her, listen, this isn't the right time for me to do that. It's not the right time for me to help you because I've come for the Jews first, and this woman was not Jewish. She was a Gentile, and we know later in Scripture we read that too, that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God being here was presented first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Right? So Jesus is like, well, it's not quite time. And she kind of pushes back on that, and they have some witty banter, and she humbles herself. And Jesus says this in verse 29. Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. So Jesus interacts with this woman and spiritually sets this girl free from the captivity that she was in. It's powerful stuff. Then he moves to another nearby city. And there are some guys there, and they have a friend who's deaf, and he's mostly mute. He can speak, but nobody can really understand him. He's pretty much mute. And they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus pulls him away from the crowd and talks to him a little bit, does some things with him. And then we have this. This is what happens in verse 34. It says that Jesus looked up to heaven, and I love this. It says, and with a deep sigh, If you have been serving the Lord for any stretch, I'll speak for myself. Probably one of the hardest things is to keep the Word of God fresh. You've heard all the stories. You know all the things. Okay, I'm not saying that I know all the things, you know, whatever. But you've heard it all if you've served God for a while. And you probably know half the points I'm going to make this morning, and you know where I'm going before I even get there. So keeping it fresh is difficult. And one of the hardest things to keep fresh for me is to be reminded of, sometimes I just read, if I'm not careful, I can just read stories about Jesus, and I just kind of feel like Jesus just floated 6 inches across the ground. He didn't actually walk on the earth. And he felt no emotions. He was like Son of God robot who just, you know, multiply the loaves and the fishes, goes about doing his thing, and you lose out on the element of these were human people that he was interacting with, that he felt emotions as a man, as a human being, and that drove what he did. And even just this little bit that says that he sighed deeply, I grab onto those things, and I remind myself, this is compassion that moved Jesus. That he sees this man who is broken and the broken mess of humanity, and Jesus is moved by it, and he's moved with compassion. And so we see he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh, said to him, Ephphatha, and that's Arabic, Aramaic, which means be opened. And at this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. And everybody freaks out. And they go, this guy does everything well. He teaches God's word powerfully and with authority like we've never heard. He even causes deaf ears to hear and mute mouths to be able to speak and blind eyes to see. He does everything well. And they were right to freak out like that. And then Jesus moves to another scene. We're told that he goes out to the countryside and thousands of people come to him in droves. They come to him to hear him teach. And he's teaching them, and it ends up being 3 days that he's out there teaching them in this hill country. And he gets done. He's like, I've said all the words. I don't have anything else that I'm supposed to teach them. And he's going to dismiss them and send them on their way. And then he turns to his disciples and he goes, I'm worried because a lot of these people have a long journey ahead of them. And they've been here for 3 days. They ran out of food a while ago. And I'm worried that they're going to pass out on their travels home. It's like, we should feed these people. And the disciples look at him kind of like, well, I don't know. You know, this is another feeding story. You just talked about one a couple weeks ago, too, where Jesus fed the 5,000. It was the same kind of a thing. And they go, well, I don't know. And he goes, well, what do you have? And they have 7 loaves of bread. And Jesus, this is what we read in Mark 8:7. It says that he gave thanks for them, for the loaves of bread, and told the disciples to distribute them. So he started breaking them into pieces. And the people ate and were satisfied. And afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. So Jesus miraculously feeds this massive crowd. They all leave with full bellies. They have to pick up 7 basketfuls of food that's left over even after everybody had their fill. And then we're told that Jesus gets into a boat. There's a little stretch there where the Pharisees try to trick him and he doesn't fall for their trap. And then he gets into a boat, okay? And he starts going someplace else and he has this conversation with the disciples. And that's where I want to get to this morning, okay? We're going to read that, this whole section. So Mark chapter 8, verse 14. It starts out by saying this. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. Which I love the ridiculousness of that. They have literally just come from where they had 4,000 people who were hungry. Jesus says, we should feed these people. And they're like, I don't know. And then he's like, well, what do you got? And they're like, we have these loaves. And then Jesus miraculously distributes and everybody eats their fill. And the disciples go and pick up 7 basketful of bread. And then they're like, doo-doo-doo. Like you just kind of, the disciples at it again, guys, you know? And I don't know that it's supposed to be a comedy of errors like that, but they've forgotten to bring bread again except for 1 loaf. And they find themselves in this boat headed to a new destination. And Jesus says, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, Jesus was always, he was the master of whatever the context he was in finding a way to teach people truth, right? In our house, we talk about teachable moments. That if you've got kids or grandkids, or even if you're just around young people and you want to make an investment into their life, most of the best lessons that you're going to teach are not going to come from you sitting down and going, now let me teach you a lesson about life, son. Most of the best lessons come from in the heat of the moment, in the crucible, in the pinch of the circumstance, to go, do you see what you just did there and how that didn't turn out well for you? The reason why is because of this, this, and that, right? Like those teachable moments, right? Jesus did that all the time. He'd be on a hillside teaching, and somebody, you know, there'd be a vineyard, and he would go, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. And if you want to bear fruit, you have to remain in me and allow me to remain in you. You can't do anything of your own strength and your own power. And then they'd be someplace where they're herding sheep, and Jesus would go, I am a good shepherd, and my sheep, you, recognize my voice. He's always taking those opportunities, and he's doing this here. He just multiplied the loaves. Then he knows that they forgot the bread. And so he says, be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now you can just get this, like a hush falls over the boat that they're in. And the disciples are like, he's doing it again. Like, he's speaking cryptically, and I know there's something that he wants us to get from this, but I'm not sure quite what it is. And so they're kind of, okay, the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod, right? So it says, they discussed this with one another. So they're like, Jesus says, beware the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. And they're like, okay, let's talk, guys. And they're kind of pulling together, and they start talking. And this is what they come up with. They discuss this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them. Now, just a few verses earlier, I said, it's beautiful when you get to see the human emotion of Jesus. That was the compassion emotion. Here you get to see a little bit of the annoyance from Jesus, where he's kind of like, Are you kidding me, you guys? Okay, you can hear it come out in his voice. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. It probably should say sheepishly replied. Okay. And when I broke the 7 loaves for those 4,000 yesterday, guys, you know, just a few hours ago, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? And then that's the end. That's all that we have. And Jesus is looking at them and he's going, I'm telling you, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And you just watched me multiply loaves of bread enough to feed thousands of people. And you think that I'm concerned that we only have 1 loaf of bread? Like, you just want, like, I'll take the loaf and I'll just keep breaking pieces off until tomorrow comes, handing it to you guys in the boat if we need to do that. You just watched me do that. He's like, that's not what I'm talking about. So what is he talking about there? And I think that he's talking about, okay? Let me give you just a remedial lesson if you know Scripture, and if you don't, then this will give you some context for what we're talking about. Again, he said, be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. The Pharisees were the religious elite of the day. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, the kingdom of God is, it's near, it's right in your face, it's available for the taking, what he was doing was, all through the Old Testament, the Jewish faith, because of that gap between God and humanity, God had prescribed ways for humankind for that gap to be narrowed. And so there are all kinds of religious laws and religious ceremonies, and the laws needed to be kept, and the ceremonies needed to be performed, and there was all kinds of do's and don'ts. We're talking hundreds upon hundreds of ways to follow God properly. And the Pharisees, it probably started out because they loved God, but the Pharisees became so passionate about the do's and the don'ts, and doing the do's and don'ting the don'ts, and making sure that those lists don't get confused at all. They got so obsessed with it that they actually loved that form of godliness, that form of religion, more than they actually loved God himself. They were so obsessed with the form of religion that it became about their effort, their striving. What could they, I mean, Jesus, you've been reading in Mark, Jesus blasted the Pharisees and the religious elite all the time. He was like, you know, yeah, they give money in the offering, but they do it in rolls of quarters so that it clangs and everybody hears them giving in the offering. Yeah, they pray, but they pray as loud as they can on the street corner so everybody's impressed with the way that they pray, right? I mean, he had some really harsh words for them, and it was because it all had to do with what they could manufacture. How much righteousness can I produce? How can I get God's attention? How can I earn my way to God? How can I don't want to say manipulate the situation, but how can I walk in a certain way where God owes me something because of how good I am? And Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, we'll come back to that in just a second. He also says, beware of the yeast of Herod. Now, Herod, again, remedial or give you a little bit of context. So the Jewish, the nation of Israel was under the rulership of the Roman Empire at this time. And they had been for a while. And so there was an emperor that oversaw all of the empire, but then each city would still have, you know, basically mayors, they would still have governors, they would have kings of certain regions, and Herod was the king of this region that they were in. And so he was a political power. And Herod, really interesting reading on him, he was extremely cunning, he was a diplomat, he was a ruthless dictator, he was good at leading military as a strategist. I mean, he had navigated the chaos of Julius Caesar being assassinated and had somehow managed to make it through a bunch of different emperors and still maintain his position of power, even though the one that followed this one hated this one and, you know, he had been appointed by, I mean, he still ends up in this position of power, navigating these tricky political waters. And so when you look at Herod, Herod is the government. Herod is the kingdom of humanity. And when Jesus says, beware the yeast of the Pharisee and the yeast of Herod, what I believe that he's saying is, okay, again, if the thesis of Mark is that the kingdom of God is right in our face and it's available, but the way we gain entrance into it is to turn from the kingdom of self and the kingdom of this world and to turn to the kingdom of God. The Pharisees are symbolic, and Herod is symbolic of the kingdom of self and the kingdom of this world. And it is possible to, as a Pharisee, be consumed with church attendance and doing all the right things and not doing all the wrong things. And then what comes with that typically is self-righteousness and looking down your nose at everybody else that's not as good as you. And let me just make a real quick balancing statement. I'm not saying we don't have to work in our relationship with the Lord. I'm not saying that it should all be easy and there's no effort required. That's baloney, okay? It is a very difficult thing to turn away from the kingdom of self. It is a very difficult thing to remove ourselves from our own tiny throne and walk over and kneel at the throne of Jesus and proclaim him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is a very difficult thing to do, okay? But it is very easy to delude ourselves into thinking that we have turned away and we are functioning in the kingdom of God when the reality of it is we're still trying to manufacture our own righteousness. We're still trying to get God's attention by the good things that we do, as the Pharisees did. We're still earning for ourselves. God owes us. It's not his grace. It's not his love. It's, I did these things, and because I do these things, God will do this back for me. And that is a dangerous departure from the good news that Jesus brought. Jesus, the good news he brought is, it has nothing to do with what you can manufacture, because I can't manufacture enough righteousness. I can't do it. I can't conjure up good enough works to narrow that gap between myself and the kingdom of God. My only hope is to die to myself in hopes that I will live for Christ. Right? And Jesus, I mean, he said in other parts of the gospel, he referred to himself as the bread of life. Right? And now he's saying to the disciples, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And if you know anything about baking, which I know this much, okay, but I know that a little bit of yeast makes the bread delicious. It makes it fluffy and wonderful and golden and melt in your mouth and all that stuff. But if you keep adding yeast to that bread, all that yeast does is it distorts it to where it's misshapen. It will burn. It doesn't even become bread anymore. It will distort to the point that it's not actually bread. And I believe that what Jesus is saying is, listen, be careful, because if you fall into the trap of self-righteousness, you're actually rejecting what the actual truthful good news of Jesus Christ is, and you will miss out on it. We'll miss out on it. And our hearts might be right in striving and straining, but the reality of it is we're missing it. And the flip side of it is the yeast of Herod. Now, I'll just, in our culture for sure, I can speak to that, but I think it must have been in all cultures because Jesus was speaking to them 2,000 years ago. If we think that the kingdom of God is going to be brought to bear on our lives and on the lives of people in this country because of human programs, human rulership, human governance or politics, we are missing it. And we have a tendency, and they did in Jesus' day, everybody wanted the Messiah to deliver the nation of Israel politically. That's what they wanted. It's why they crucified Jesus, part of the reason, because he wasn't doing that. His kingdom was subversive, and it was not what they were looking for. And I will just, I mean, this is true in any climate, but in our climate today, if you think that Donald Trump is going to be what's going to make America great again, if you think he's going to be what turns around the, not just the political climate, but the climate of our nation, you're missing it. And the yeast of Herod is driving you instead of the bread of life, instead of the kingdom of God. And if you are on the flip side and you're going, I know Donald Trump is not the solution for America, okay, then we'll put it in terms for you maybe. If you think Bernie Sanders is what's going to get this country back on track, then you are buying into the yeast of Herod. That's the reality of it. And we want to grab at political systems and physical rulers and all kinds of programs because we can see it, we can touch it, we can wrap our minds around it. And again, balancing statement, I'm not saying that we're supposed to not pay attention to what's going on politically, or that God doesn't want us to care about what's going on politically, or Christians shouldn't. I'm not saying any of that stuff. You need to know what's going on. You need to use the voice that God's given to you. God wants us in the marketplace. God wants followers, his people, to be in government, okay? So hear me say all that. But if we get it confused and think all that we're doing then is making, instead of the kingdom of God, we haven't actually rejected the kingdom of the world. We're still coming to that. We haven't moved away from it to move towards it. And so the whole point this morning, even the first stories that we read, this woman, she comes and she's got a demon-possessed daughter, deep spiritual need. And then you got the the man that's deaf and mute, and he's got a deep physical need. Now, I think we differentiate spiritual and physical way too much. I think they're a lot more intertwined than what we than the way that we see them as human beings. But just for our purposes this morning, you got a really deep spiritual need, you got a really deep physical need, and Jesus meets them both. And the kingdom of God comes to bear and changes the physical. And the kingdom of God is brought to bear and changes the spiritual in an instant. And that is what it means to come into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is offering to us. And you look at even the feeding of the 4,000. Those people had physical hunger that needed to be met, right? They'd been hungry sitting there for 3 days. And so Jesus gives them bread. But I mean, think about this for a minute. What would drive you to sit for 3 days skipping meals, listening to somebody talk about God? Could it be that they didn't just have physical hunger, but they were spiritually hungry as well? I mean, they were spiritually hungry. And Jesus, in that moment, meets their physical need and he meets their spiritual need. What the woman with the demon-possessed daughter and the deaf and mute man and the people that were hungry physically and spiritually needed was the bread of life. They didn't need the kingdom of self. They didn't need the kingdom of the world. They needed Jesus. They needed Jesus. And that's what I need in my life every day. It's not a one-time proposition where I go, today I leave the kingdom of self and I leave the kingdom of the world and I walk in the kingdom of God. And that's true, you make that decision, but anybody that's followed Jesus for any stretch of time, and honestly anybody that makes any decision in their life, you know, you make the decision, but then you still have to manage that decision for the rest of your life, every day, moment by moment. And so there has to be this, for us, coming back to it and going, yeah, I've made that decision before, but I choose again to, again, back to saving money with Colin. I choose to not only leave this, but it's because I'm arriving at this. I'm going to reject this, but it's because I'm accepting all that God has to offer me. So let's take a moment and let's pray together. If you would stand to your feet with me this morning, and we're gonna pray. And this might be your first time that you're going, I'm gonna reject the kingdom of self and the kingdom of this world, and I'm gonna move into the kingdom of God. And that's awesome. Or this might be you've done this over and over again, but you need to in a fresh way this morning. You know, the world around us doesn't need us to be distracted with the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. The world around us doesn't need religious systems or political systems. What the world around us needs is Jesus. And again, Jesus impacts the nitty-gritty of our lives. So this isn't a, well, who cares about this world? It's all going to burn someday and God's going to take us away to be in heaven with him. I'm not talking about that either. Because Jesus sat in the mess with people and worked through it with them. And he calls us to do the same, okay? But they need the true gospel. And guess how God brings it to them? Through us. So we need it for ourselves. And we need it for the rest of the world. So let's take a moment and let's pray. Lord, we confess this morning that we have gotten off track, possibly, in our lives. We have become obsessed with a facade of righteousness rather than the righteousness of the Son of God. That we have become obsessed with our own striving and our own straining and allowed ourselves to think that your kingdom rises and falls on our efforts. Forgive us for that, God. God, we confess this morning that we have looked at men and women in positions of power And we have looked at them as the solution. And we have cheered for them. Or we have jeered them. God, we have worked to prop them up, or we have worked to cut them down because we have placed too much importance on them. God, where we have lost sight of your kingdom, would you reopen our eyes and realign our lives? So God, we recommit ourselves this morning. God, we turn away from the kingdom of self, the kingdom of this world. But God, we do it to turn to something so much better, so much greater. God, we leave our old life and we drink in the new life that you're giving to us. God, we leave impotence and futility and we move into power and authority that comes from you. And God, we pray that you would fill us up with all kinds of the good that you are, that you would send us out into this world to be bearers of that good news, that your kingdom is here and it's in our face and it is for the taking. Give us vision for what that looks like in our families, vision for what that looks like in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. God, we pray that you would be glorified by us. And we thank you for all of this, that your plan is beautiful. And it confuses us, and we study it, and we're still left wondering. And God, we see beauty in what you are doing. And we just give you permission to keep moving in our lives, to keep changing us into the men and the women that you've created us to be. We pray all these things this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.